We're going to read the scriptures. We're turning for our Bible reading this morning, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. And then we will read some verses from chapter 17. John chapter 15. We'll read together from verse 16. John 15:16. The Lord Jesus is speaking in what is known as the Paschal Discourse. It was at the time of the Last Supper. And he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Now, chapter 17, verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Amen. We're returning once again to our studies in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And for the last number of weeks, we have been considering what it is that the Lord says about the Christian's relationship to the world. The fact of the matter is, based upon what we read here in this chapter and throughout the whole of the Old and New Testaments, the Christian is a different person. And it is the Lord who has made that difference. We know that this was true of Israel in their relationship to the people of Egypt. Way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7, God said, "That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." It is not that God's people make themselves different. It is that God has made the difference. He has made us to be different. And that really is crystallized in the words of our Lord in this chapter, John 17 and verse 14 and again in verse 16. It's this statement: "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Again, verse 16. These are his people. they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You'll notice he didn't say they are not in the world. I know we've met people from time to time, and they're laboring under that delusion, I think, that they're not in the world. They certainly act as if they're not in the world. Certainly their mind is not in the world. But the Lord Jesus didn't say they're not in the world. In fact, he pointed out in verse number 11 when he prayed to the Father, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." And what he's praying for is that while they're in the world, and only the Lord knows how long we will be in the world, while they're in the world, they may be kept. They may be preserved. They may be insulated, as it were, from the world. We talked last time about the believer's protection against the world. There's the bliss that the Lord talked of. He wanted his joy to be fulfilled in them. This world can't give us the joy that we need. It can't take away either the joy that the Lord gives to us. We can be of good cheer even in spite of circumstances and sorrows. There's the blessing that the Lord spoke of. He made it clear that it was because he had given his people the word of God that the world had hated them. This is one of the marks of God's people. They have a different relationship to the word than the world. For instance, in John 17 and verse number 8, Jesus said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And again in verse number 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The reason, one of the reasons that the world doesn't get along with the people of God is because of their relationship to the word of God. You stand up for God's word, and I'm telling you, you will feel the heat. Not just the heat of the temperature of the outside when the sun is shining. I mean, you will feel the heat. I'm sure some of you will know what it's like to walk into a room and to hear the sniggers and the stifled laughter. That's part of the price that you pay for living as a child of God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We talked about the believer's protection from the world, the believer's preservation from the world. It is God's desire to preserve his people from the influences of our society. There's a lot out there that the devil will use to bait the hook, as it were, to catch you. And the Lord wants us to be preserved. The Lord wants us not to be of the world. He wants us to be like him. He is not of the world, therefore we are not of the world. We're preserved from evil things by the intercession of our Savior. It's really because of the prayer ministry of Christ that we are preserved. And as believers are kept and preserved from the world and from its evils, that is the indicator of their salvation. This is one of the evidences that we are the children of God, that we are different. I don't mean that you have to be different in the sense that it's God's will for you to be weird, or it's God's will for you to be odd, or a square peg in a round hole, as I like to put it. That's not the will of God. But it is the will of God that we be different. We are different. And therefore, we must live that out. And others are going to take note of that if we do so. For instance, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They're going to see something in you that they don't see in themselves and in others. That is the will of God. It is the will of God for us to live a different kind of life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Is that true of you today? Can you honestly say that? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. I now have a different attitude to the world from that which I used to have. have a different attitude to sin from that which I used to have. There are things that I used to do and say and places I would go, and it never bothered me, but now it really bothers me. Now, what is the reason for that? Here's the reason. John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This morning I want to say a little bit more about this. Why or how are believers not of the world? What does it mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean we're spacers, you know. It doesn't mean that we're like, we came in on the last spaceship and people wonder who we are, what we are, and we wonder who they are and what they are. No, it's not that, like that at all. We are not of the world, however. What does this mean? Well, I want to point out to you a number of things that are meant by this statement. They are not of the world. Let's think about it. As believers in Christ, as true Christians, and I trust that you're in that number, and if you're not, that the Lord will put you into that number today, we have, first of all, a different standing from those who belong to the world. The Bible teaches us that we all can trace back our heritage to Adam and Eve. But in the Bible, we notice that not only is there this tracing of a lineage back to Adam and Eve, but in the case of believers, there has been a linkage made. There is a linkage, is the best way I can put it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you how that is expounded in the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Romans and to the chapter 5. We're talking about this statement of Jesus, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It tells us about the origin of sin in the book of Romans. It tells us also, though, about two lines to which we can trace back. One to Adam and one to Christ. Let's go here to verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man, and that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam is the federal head of the race. We are all in Adam. In Adam we die. In Adam we're condemned. In Adam we are lost. And for that we go to 1 Corinthians 15. Don't lose Romans 5, but just quickly put your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Listen to this. For as in Adam all die, that's the whole human race rendered sinners by that action in the Garden of Eden, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice those two. In Adam, in Christ. It's almost like there's a page and there's a line down the middle, and on one side you have the column, in Adam. On the other side you have in Christ. I say to you this morning, you are by nature in that one column that says in Adam. But by grace and by the mercy of God, you can be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ today, you're still in Adam. Now what does it say in Romans 5? By that one man, by Adam's sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, all have sinned. Now let's go to verse 17. For if by one man's offense or sin, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, and that's Adam, many were made or constituted sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be constituted righteous. So there you have Adam, there you have Christ. Here you have sinners, here you have righteous men. In Adam, you're lost. In Christ, you're made alive unto God. In Adam, you're condemned. It tells us that in John 3, verse 18. Every sinner, if I could put it this way, is on death row, spiritually speaking. John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. To be not condemned is to be justified. To be condemned is to not be justified. To be found guilty. Condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this morning, I have to say to you that in this meeting, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Therefore, you're condemned already or you are accepted in the Beloved. For Christ is described in the New Testament as the Beloved of the Father. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Christ or out of Christ? Which is it? Because those two do not enjoy the same standing. Jesus said of his people in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. There's two categories into which you can divide all men. Either the people of God or the world. And God says of his people, they are not of the world. You know why they're not of the world? Or one of the great consequences of this statement, they are not of the world. They have a different standing from those who belong to the world. What a joy it is not to be condemned. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we read these words. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ Jesus. Now you that are believers this morning know that there was a day when you were not in Christ. There was a time when you had the same standing as everybody else. Let's read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were, see, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, there it is again, past tense, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, it means manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were of the world. But what has happened? Go to verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. You were outside of Christ. You were in Adam. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Without Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What has happened? God has moved you from this column to this column. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You now have a different standing from the world. And what a thing to rejoice in. We're not of the world. Even as Christ is not of the world, we have a different standing. We are accepted in the Beloved. But secondly, we have a different nature. They are not of the world. What does that mean? What is the consequence of that? They are not of the world. They have a different nature. What do I mean by that? Well, do I mean that they're no longer in the flesh? No, I don't mean that. They still have the flesh to contend with. There's still that which we call the old man, which is active. He's not dead. But we are to put him to death day by day. But here's the thing. We have implanted within us at regeneration a new nature. God has given us a new nature. We are born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about to the religious leader Nicodemus in John 3 and verse number 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, that which comes from human progeny will always be human. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God puts a new nature into His people. That happens at what we call regeneration. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul refers to this. Again, there's the contrast that is being drawn here. I say to you, it's not only a contrast found in John 17, but throughout the Old and New Testaments. We are a different people, if we're the Lord's people. We have a different standing, but we have a different nature. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We have received the Spirit which is of God. We don't have the same Spirit that the world has, because we have a new nature. That's why the hymn writer, when he wrote that great hymn, Love with Everlasting Love, led by grace that love to know, he said in the second stanza, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. You see, there's a change. We look at things differently. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of putting on one of those headsets and those virtual reality machines. But you see things in a different way completely when you're wearing that headset. And I want to tell you, as a believer, when God puts a new heart within you and puts a new spirit within you, you see things in an entirely different light. You have a new nature. The things that you used to love, you now hate those things. The things that you used to hate, you now love those things. It happened just before I was born, but when my dad was converted, he lived for the card school and gambling and drinking and all of those things. God did a work in his heart. And Frank McClellan could testify to this, for he was a young man at the time watching my dad walking down the road with his Bible under his arm on a Sunday morning going to church. And he thought, something's happened to that man. Something's going on with this guy. Things are not the way they were before. And he was absolutely right. And it wasn't because one day my dad thought, well, I'm tired of living like this. I'm just going to live a different way. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, that was not his agenda at all. In fact, he would tell you himself, the night when God saved him, he went to that gospel meeting not intending to find Christ at all. It was not part of his agenda. It wasn't part of his desire. He was going as a favor to somebody else. But that night, God got a hold of him, changed his heart, made him a new creature, and so he started to walk a different pathway. Does that mean he became perfect? No, I know that better than anybody. In fact, my mom knows it better than I know it. Didn't become perfect. But he became different. Because he had a new nature. And that is true of every believer. Let me show you an Old Testament reference to this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God was speaking to the people of Israel, but by extension to all of his people. And he gave them some great promises. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I really want to concentrate on verses 25, 26, and 27. It really keys into what I'm saying about they are not of the world, because they have a new nature. God says this in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. That's really a figurative expression that keys into Old Testament ceremonial. Because there were certain cleansings that took place with the water of separation, the water of purifying. He says, ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And mark this, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. I hear preachers say, give your heart to the Lord. Well, I'm not really fond of that kind of terminology for this reason. God doesn't want my old, rotten, stinking heart. God doesn't want me to give him anything. God says, a new heart will I give you. God gives you a new heart in regeneration. God gives you what else? A new spirit. A new spirit will I put within you. It's not the same as it used to be. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. You see, you don't even have to give it to him. He'll take it away from you. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. It doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly. But there is this different nature that we've been given that causes us to show forth the fact that we are not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. We have a different standing from those who belong to the world. We have a different nature from those who belong to the world. Thirdly, we have a different father from the world. Now in this chapter, John 17, you'll see the Lord Jesus talking to his father. This term is used in verse 1, Father. In verse 5, O Father. Again, in verse 11, Holy Father. And it's not the old guy who can hardly walk who's over in Poland, corrupting his own people yet again with his false doctrines. It is the Lord. There is only one Holy Father, and that is the Lord. And don't let us ever forget that. And verse 24, Father. And verse 21, Father. And verse 25, O righteous Father. Now this Father in heaven is our Father. God is our Father. And I think that that is true. I know it's true of the entire Trinity, for there's a sense in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God, is our Father. That's our Heavenly Father. We don't just talk to the person known as the Father when we pray. We address the entire Trinity. Now we have a different Father. You know, we have many preaching this message, and many believing it as well, that all people are the children of God. How often have you heard that? How often has somebody said that to you? We're all God's children. Back in Scotland, when I ministered there, they used to always say, we're all Jock Thompson's bairns. Whatever that means. I know what it means. You may not. It really means that we're all the children of God. We all belong to God. But hold on a minute. Look at John chapter 8. These are the words of Jesus in verse 43. In fact, let's read verse 42. John chapter 8 from verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. You see, that's the mark of one who has God as his Father. He loves Christ. If you have no love for Christ, God is not your Father. And he goes on to explain that. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That's strong, isn't it? I mean, that's what you call preaching in your face. If I was to say that to somebody, I would be called an extremist and a little bit, you know, rude. But this is the Son of God. And he says to certain people, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You mean we're not all the children of God? That's right. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, that's a very sobering statement. We find similar words in 1 John chapter 3. There you have the distinction made again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's see 1 John 3 verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You mean there are two classes? That's right. There are two different groupings? That's right. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And in fact, he goes on to say in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We have a different father, different parentage. Who is your father today? Your spiritual father. Is it God? Is it Satan? You mean you really think that there are people who could be children of the devil? That's right. No, we have sort of, in the day in which we live, gotten a mindset that has been corrupted by movies and by men's ideas. And there have been certain movies that have been brought out through the years that have dealt with subjects like exorcism and usually involving priests, by the way, who come with crosses and hold them up and cast devils out of people. And we think, well, there's somebody who's a child of the devil. I want to tell you something. A lot of the children of the devil are sitting in church this morning. And I don't mean just this church. There's a lot of people who have been baptized, confirmed, have hands laid of a bishop upon them, and have all kinds of things that they can look to as credentials spiritually, and they are the children of the devil. They're not God's children. Because the Bible tells me, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3. Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the exact reference. Galatians 3 verse 26. There's no period in the middle of the text. For ye are all the children of God. Period. No. Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, you become a child of God by regeneration and faith. We have a different father. We have then a different objective. They are not of the world. That means they've got different objectives to the world. They have a different mindset. They have a different attitude. Now, how different is the attitude of a true believer to the worldling? Well, the believer lives with a desire to glorify God and Christ. The worldly man lives to gratify the flesh and to please self. It may be that his life is all revolved around his family, or it may be that the circle is even smaller than that, and his life is all revolved around himself. There are people like that. They live in a little circle around themselves. Nothing happens anywhere else but between their ears. And that's how they live. And that's how they operate. And that's their mindset. And their objective is as far from that of a child of God as it can be. The worldly man doesn't have the same attitude to the believer. Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, they don't share the world's objectives. Now, what is the objective of the believer? We've stated it already, to glorify God and to please Christ. Let me give you a scripture. Here's the reason why we've been saved. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you mark that? That they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. God has not called you to live unto yourself, but to live unto him. For his glory. To his praise. As it's put there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye are a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the way we're to live. We are to have a different objective now. It's not to please the flesh. It's to please the Lord. Let me read to you what Paul said in Romans 14 and verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You see that? The objective is to please God, whether it be by life or by death. We have a different objective. Something else about the believer that sets him apart from the world. The believer has a different citizenship. Now, my citizenship at this moment in time is British. I know it's hard for you to believe that, but that's the way it is. So I am what they call a resident alien in this country. I always love that term. I'm a green card holder. It's green because I'm an alien. I didn't turn green when I received it, but I thought I was green the way the guy looked at me in the immigration office. I had to jump through hoops to get into the... I really don't know. I know I'm digressing here, but I really don't understand how many people become immigrants to this country if they went through anything like what I went through to come here. And I'm married to an American, so maybe that was the problem. However, they don't like Americans. They want all immigrants. Anyway, I have a different citizenship. This is a foreign country to me. Now, yeah, it's home. I love it here. I enjoy it here. I live here. I'm happy here. I love my own country as well. But I am what they call a resident alien. My citizenship is not here. And to the same extent, in a far greater way, of course, in a far more exalted sense, believers are not citizens of this world. Yeah, we have to live here. And we like it here. And we can get on very well here. But we are not citizens of this world. This world is a foreign country to us. It's interesting that when Paul talked about believers in 2 Corinthians 5, he said of them, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You find that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country, who works from an embassy in that foreign country, who lives in that country, who works in that country, but who answers to another foreign power. He is a representative of his own head of state or his government in that foreign country. Now, if we're ambassadors for Christ, what does that tell you? It tells you that we're not of the world. We're not of the world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We are representatives of our Heavenly Father in this foreign country. That's a concept that's repeated and is certainly mentioned in different places in the New Testament. Let me quickly refer you to Philippians 3 and verses 19 and 20. It says of the ungodly who mind earthly things. But it goes on to say, for our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation there is a Greek word that could be translated citizenship. For our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice what Peter said to the people of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Live as if this world is not your home. Strangers and pilgrims. That thought is also to be found in Hebrews 11, where it talks about the heroes of faith. And this was the mark of these people. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I say to you, we have a different citizenship. And we must live accordingly. The world is not our home. This is the foyer. This is the anteroom for which we wait to get into the auditorium, which is heaven itself. Something else, very quickly. We have a different lifestyle. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And inasmuch as you represent that statement accurately, You're going to make a lot of enemies in this world. Not because you deliberately set out to antagonize people. It's not the job of a Christian to make himself difficult or to be awkward or to make waves or to try to cause trouble. But the fact of the matter is, if you live a life that is in accordance with this book, it is going to make trouble for you. It will. Because there's folk who look at you and they don't like what they see. Now, I know we're not perfect, far from it. My daughter has a t-shirt which says, "I know I'm not perfect, but I'm so close it scares me." But that's just a t-shirt. We're not perfect. We know we're not perfect. Sometimes we have a hard time telling ourselves that, but it's true. We're not perfect. We make many, many mistakes. Not only that, but we do things deliberately that we ought not to do. But here's the thing. If you're a true child of God, you do not go to the same excess of sin as the worldly man. For the Bible says it. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They no longer live the way they lived before. You see that in some of the great conversion stories of the Bible, some of them we studied before in Lord's Day morning services. Think it was the case. The wee little man who climbed up in the tree. Who was Zacchaeus? Well, he was one of those little men who was a Jew, but he was working for the Roman power. He was an obnoxious character. He was a tax collector for the enemy. The occupying soldiers put him to work, taking money from his own people. Worse than that, though, not only did he act as a tax master or as a tax collector for his masters, the Romans, but he also extorted extra money from his fellow citizens. He was a thief. And one day the Lord Jesus met him as he climbed up in a tree with great curiosity to see what all the fuss was about Jesus. Jesus came right to that tree, the sycamore tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down because today I must abide at thy house." And Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and that day, Jesus said, "Salvation is come to this house." You know what happened? His life was changed. He quit the tax collecting for the Romans. More than that, he made restitution to his fellow citizens. He said, "If I have held back from any man, if I've stolen unlawfully from any man, I'm going to pay him back fourfold." And that was according to the law of God. If you read it in the Old Testament, they were to pay back and make restitution four times what they had stolen. Now that's the evidence that he was truly saved. His attitude to sin was now changed. He now realized, "I can't do this that I was doing before because I'm now a Christian." Different lifestyle. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And finally, "they are not of the world" really implies, in fact, it really states clearly, that we have a different future. Believer, you have a different future from the ungodly. And what a future that is. Sometimes you think about all the great things that the Lord gives you in this life, and you say, "All this and heaven as well." It's incredible. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And men and women, there is a life to come. For the unbeliever, there's wrath which is to come. John the Baptist preached, "Ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There is such a thing as heaven. Praise God for that. There is also such a thing as hell. The very same Bible that talks of heaven talks about hell. I know there's a lot of preachers who don't want to talk about hell. They only want to talk about heaven. And when people die, or there's a great tragedy, or there's a wholesale loss of life, they speak as if everybody who's departed has gone to be with the Lord. Would that that were so. But it is not so. Matthew 25, verse 40-41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. All the righteous have a different future. They have a different future. Let me ask you this morning as we come to the close of this service, what does the future hold for you? If the Lord were to take your life today, where would you be in eternity? That's a very sobering question. But it's a question that we need to face. I know that it's an inquiry that most don't want to face. They don't want to think about it. We're too busy living to think about dying. We're too busy getting on with it to realize that we're mortal. But we're not here to stay. But we're not here to stay. And we are mortal. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast. And the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Be in time. Be in time. When the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. The believer has a different future. Let me ask you this morning, are you still of the world? Is that your mindset? Is that your attitude? Is that your natural constituency of the world? Or are you a true child of God? Are you living for today and all that this world can offer? Or are you living for eternity? So I want to tell you, one of these days, everything that you see and know and I see and know will all pass away. It's going to crumble. In fact, the Bible talks about this wholesale destruction in 2 Peter 3. And with this I will finish. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all of it. Now we live in this world. And we have homes, and we have cars, and we have possessions. But everything that you have, you think about this, except your never-dying soul, everything will be dissolved. It's going to be brought to zero. I say we have to live in this world. Think of the fuss that goes on over there at Wall Street every day of the week. Think of all that waving of papers and shouting and typing on computers and talking on cell phones and pagers and all of that stuff. Now it all has to be done, we know. But it's all going to pass away. It's all going to be dissolved. And here's what the Bible says, 2 Peter 3 verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What manner of persons ought we to be? In the light of the fact that this world and all that is within it is passing away, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's all pray. Lord, we pray that you'll cause us to focus on these things, not only today, but every day. Lord, we have to live in this world. We have to work, we have to earn our bread, we have to live. But, O Lord, may we live realizing that one day we must die. We pray that we might look upon this time, upon this earth, as preparation time for eternity. O Lord, may we be well prepared. I pray today for those that know not the Savior, those who are yet of the world, that you will translate them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. O God, I pray that since this is true, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, that we might live accordingly. Lord, may we live up to this. We're not of the world. Thou hast made us to be a different people. I pray that that difference will be clearly seen and will be clearly known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.